Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Everybody's all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. We finished Acts chapter 19 last week. So we're going to cover the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verses 1 through 12 is what we're going to cover today. Let me read those verses for us. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples had come together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus. Did I say that right? Yeah, that's what. Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. And when he was overcome by sleep, and Paul was continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. When Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him, saying, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." And now when he came up, he had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for our time together again. Father, we ask for your blessing upon our time. We just pray that you'll be here with us and be our teacher this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I had a little bit of trouble. Y'all know I have trouble with these names. Okay, I have to go to Google and, you know, how to pronounce Black. You know you can do that. Go to Google, how to pronounce Black, and get all these names. And sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. But I'll tell you who the truth cop is on Sunday mornings. It's my son, Jace. Okay, look at these verses, Jace. How do you pronounce this name? And he knows how to pronounce most of them. Now, why is that? Okay, Miss Lily is smiling. She knows why Jace can pronounce a lot of these names. Because of class with Miss Lily and Miss Pam. All these years, how many years have they been? I don't know, as many years. They have been in their class, okay? And guess what? They remember it, Miss Lily. They remember it. So thank you for your work. If Miss Pam was here, I'd thank her. But and a lot of times he knows how to spell them. Now, okay, he's 13. I can't spell worth a lick, okay? Sometimes he even knows how to spell them. So thank you, ma'am, for your work. It does not go unnoticed. So this morning, we're going to spend some time talking about, we're going to concentrate on the verses 7 through 12. That's where we're going to spend a lot of our time this morning. And as we notice, it says in verse 7, it was the first day of the week when the disciples had come together to break bread. Now what we know about the Lord's Day worship and about Sabbath worship is we know in the Old Testament the Jews, and still today, practiced a Saturday Sabbath. Many Seventh-day Adventists, if you're familiar with them and their denomination, they also gather for worship on Saturday. They hold that the true Sabbath was established at creation. Of course, we know where that came from. We know the history with that in 7 days of creation. 6 days, God created everything. On the seventh day, he rested. So, and of course, again, the Jewish nation still holds to that, to a Saturday Sabbath. There are other groups and sects within Christendom who would still worship on Saturday. These groups, the groups who do that, think that we are in clear violation of God's law by being here today. They think we are violating God's law, God's word, by being here and gathering together on Sunday. Now, what we know about the Lord's Day worship is if there were to be a shift from Saturday to Sunday, if that were to be, then it would take nothing less than the Word of God to authenticate a shift in that. And that word that we have, obviously in printed version, has been historically delivered through God's prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament. So the question is there justification based on the Old Testament, based on the apostles' teaching that would show or establish a change in the day of the week of worship? Now, what we know about the term Sabbath does mean seventh, but not so much seventh in a series, but seventh in a sequence is really what it kind of mean, what it means. According to the Hebrew concept, the day, I mean, it could be a Wednesday or a Thursday just as easily as it could be a Saturday because of the way the interpretation of the word and actually the meaning of it. Again, in the Old Testament, we know that the seventh day was observed as Saturday. And that's when they had the Lord's Day worship. However, we know through New Testament history, we all know that that Justin the Martyr, he noted that during the early decades of the New Testament church, they practiced meeting on Sunday. This practice was not isolated. It was universal in virtually every city and village. Okay, the New Testament church. It was not a here or there. It was almost universal. And so the question is whether or not this practice is a departure from biblical mandate or was it established by apostolic teaching? Now we see here in Acts 20, Luke is recording for us what happens, and we have scripture that backs up what we would say. Another thing too, also just to note, kind of an aside note, you know, many times when we've been studying Paul, we hear about his preaching. We have some sermons recorded for us, you know, the content. We know kind of what he preached. Some of them we don't. We know a lot of his preaching, you know, would divide, right? He would have some that would hear and be eager and come to the Word, and others who would become violent and against him. But Acts 20, verses 2 and 3 talk about his time in Greece. And it, just so you kind of know what's on Apostle Paul's mind right now, pretty much everybody agrees that when Paul was in Corinth for about 3 months is most likely the time that he wrote his letter to the Romans. Okay? So most everybody agrees that's about that timeline when he wrote that. So if you had to think about what Paul was preaching on, just think of what he was writing about. That's probably a good indicator of what he was preaching about, what was on his mind as a pastor. Okay, so just that giant book of Romans that we, you know is packed with so much stuff. Okay, that's good. You know, it's a good possibility. That's what he was preaching about. Okay, in some areas. So just again, we don't have that for sure, but we can kind of deduce from that. So let's look at we're going to concentrate on verses 7 through 12. Now, verse 7 says, "Now it was the first day of the week when the disciples had come together to break bread. And Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Throughout the New Testament, we see the church gathering together to celebrate the breaking of bread and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. These two elements of worship were the heart of their worship. It was the heart of regular corporate worship. And it was the early church's custom to receive the Lord's Supper every Sunday. They observed the sacrament of the Lord's Supper almost every Sunday. And one thing just to note, again, just kind of as a side note, it must also be noted that the preaching of God's Word must always accompany the giving of the Lord's Supper, or the receiving of the Lord's Supper, I should say. There's that our Book of Church Order and other documents warn against private communion. Okay, they prohibit, in fact, private communion. What does that mean? That means going and serving the Lord's Supper to someone privately, in the absence or not in associated with a worship service or the preaching of God's Word. Now, and that's why we have the Lord's Supper observed during our worship service. Now, what sometimes our church has taken communion to in people who are homebound or invalids. What always happens, though, and we've talked about this, I know, with our session, is it's not only the preacher and the person receiving communion, okay, because that would constitute a private communion, a private sacrament, okay, if it was just them. So several elders will go with the pastor along with their wives, and then so we would have a group gathered, and there also must be it won't be a full sermon, but there needs to be a preaching, a bringing of the word. It must be accompanied with the sacrament, okay, to avoid using the sacrament improperly. Anyway, so we have that note here. Okay, we have the preaching of the word. It's always connected to the sacraments, and you can't divide those. So it says they came together on Sunday, the first day of the week, and we know the reason why, because that is the day that the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And again, that is the heart. The fact Jesus Christ was crucified, dead and buried, and resurrected on the third day is at the heart of the new covenant. Jesus Christ's ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection is the heart of the new covenant. And so, first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and that's how it got its name, right? That's how Sunday got its name, the Lord's Day, because it was the day our Lord was resurrected. So what we see here, during apostolic times, we see that the church gathered for preaching and sacrament on the first day of the week. And notice also, as we see this being practiced, okay, we had, you know, the Justin Martyr, he documented that the church did this. Again, it was not isolated, it was universal. And we read nowhere in the New Testament, we read nowhere any apostle saying that you shouldn't do that. Okay, there's no apostolic warning against meeting on Sunday. One thing also to note is this Sunday gathering did not, and this is early, okay, we're like in 57, 58 AD, somewhere around there is kind of where we are, okay, in the timeline of the New Testament church. This Sunday gathering did not necessarily preclude them from observing the Jewish Sabbath. Now, where are we going with that? Well, what have we been studying about Paul's ministry? Where does he always, when he enters a new town, where does he go first? He goes into the synagogue where they're gathered. When are they gathered? They're gathered on Saturday, right? That's where they are gathered. He regularly went into the synagogue to teach and to preach and to proclaim the gospel. And that's where he always went first, was into the synagogue. Of course, we know in Corinth, the magistrates have given Paul a certain amount of freedom. And the reason why he has a certain amount of freedom is because Judaism was protected under the Roman law. Well, wait a minute, Jason, this is not Judaism. Well, you're right, okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ is not Judaism, but at this point, again, 57 around about AD, the Christian community was, by the world, considered a subset of Judaism. Okay, so when the world looked at what was going on in the Christian church, they considered the Christian community of the way a subset of Judaism. So by that relation that they observed, the Christians enjoyed certain freedoms and certain rights to gather and to worship, and they had certain protections. Of course, all of that changed by the end of the first century. Okay, all of that would change. This kind of togetherness that was observed by the world, all that changed. And of course, we know the significant event, what happened, we know about in 7 AD. So just 13 years really from now, when Paul is writing these things and having these journeys, we know in 70 AD that God brought judgment upon Israel. We know Jesus warned the Jews many times. He warned them that the stone that the builders have rejected would indeed become the chief cornerstone of the new covenant. And of course, we know in 70 AD, Jerusalem was completely destroyed by the Roman armies, and the temple itself was completely destroyed. As a result of this 70 AD attack, the Jews fled into all the nations around the world. And it became, at that time, is when the separation began. Okay, at that time, the Christian community had to clearly separate its identity from the Jewish nation. Okay, that's when things started to change significantly. So we see this separation that becomes even clearer after 70 AD. But even again, we're at 57 AD, thereabout. We still see Christians gathering for worship on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. And so it's at this time, during this weekly gathering of the church, that Luke tells us that Paul has now left the Ephesian Christians, and now he's traveled over to Troas. And it's here in Troas where we see the church gathering on the first day of the week to break bread. The breaking of bread and the observance of the Lord's Supper were often, sometimes they mean the same thing. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they mean the breaking of bread is a meal that would accompany the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Okay, but they're closely related and often tied together. But what we see here, Paul's message has been interrupted. They are there to, and of course, he was interrupted. Then we're going to talk about it in a minute. They celebrated the sacrament. Then he resumed the preaching, and it says until daybreak. He preached all night. Now, what we know is about the church here at this time, they were committed to worship and learning. Okay, any group of people who would be together all night to hear preaching and the sacrament is committed to worship and to learning. And so here we see this detail. We found this detail in verse 8. It says, "As they gathered in this room, in this upper room, it says many. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together." Now, lamps, okay, you know, think about 57 AD. Okay, these lamps were basically torches. Okay, so don't think the little oil burning lamp that we see. This is basically a torch, okay? And so these torches, along with the people, required a lot of oxygen. So it seems that this certain man, named Eucatus, he was sitting at the window, near the window, probably because he needed some fresh air. Probably why he was there. It's getting late. The oxygen is getting probably, you know, taken up, and so he needs some fresh air. And another thing we need to remind ourselves about, it says he was sitting at the window. Now, we have some nice windows here in our sanctuary. And you might have that in mind, that kind of window. Well, that was not the kind of window that was in these buildings, okay? Modern windows that we have in this time frame, windows were often from the floor level all the way up high. Okay, they were very high. Window, in fact, you know the term, you know where it comes from. Windows comes from wind doors. Okay, wind doors. They were designed not necessarily so we can just see out. They were designed to let fresh air into a building. Okay, that's just the way they were. That was their purpose. So they were wind doors. And so again, these windows didn't have a sash like here, like we have here. They are what am I thinking? A what? Window sill. Thank you. I couldn't think of that word. A window sill. They were all the way down at the floor. Okay, these wind doors. Wind doors. So here we have Eucatus. He's sitting there at the edge of the window. So most likely not a threshold there of a window to keep him from falling out. He's sitting pretty close to the edge of it. So he's trying to get some fresh air. And this is where we read that he gets sleepy. The Greek word suggests that he was probably between the ages of 7 and 14 years old. That's about how old this young man was. So he was a youth. He was a young fellow. And, you know, combined with the fumes from the lamps and the taking of the oxygen, maybe the oxygen getting a little thin, and the lateness of the hour, young man just got tired and fell asleep. It says he fell asleep and fell out of the window, which again would have been fairly easy to do with no sash there. He could have just, you know, hey, doze off and you're gone out the window. And it says he fell approximately 3 floors down and was killed from the falsa. I mean, today's estimation is 30 feet. I don't know how high their floors were, probably a little bit lower, but you have a 30-foot fall straight on your head, yeah, good chance it could kill you. Now, Dr. Sproul spent some time here. He made this comment. He says, now when someone in the congregation falls asleep, the preacher always sees it. Right? The preacher always sees it. Guess what? People in the choir see it too. we get to see it too, right? Because we're not always looking at the back of the preacher's head. We look at people. And so Dr. Sproul says, hey, when someone in the congregation falls asleep, the preacher always sees it. And they may say they don't, but they do. Okay, I've preached before. You see it when somebody falls asleep or dozes off. Now, he spends some time talking about this. And he adds, it's understandable when someone is ill or elderly falls asleep. But he says, if you're young and youthful, then there's two things you need to know. This is coming from Dr. Sproul. There's two things you need to know. One, he says, if you fall out of your chair and break your neck, there's nothing I can do for you. There's nothing the preacher can do for you. The preacher today, and I think our preacher would confirm this, he does not have the healing powers of the Apostle Paul. Okay? He does not. So, that's the first warning. If you fall out of your pew and break your neck, we're going to call 911. And we're not going to be able to heal you right here. This is the second warning, which is a little bit more serious. He says, the implication of nodding off when God's word is being proclaimed is more serious. He says, he noted, of course we just had a big ball game last night, right? He said, how many people nodded off at the ball game? Well, I did when it was getting late. But I wasn't at the game, right? But those at the game, maybe still some were nodding off. But you get the point. You had a football game. Football's big. College football's big here. You're excited. You're there. You're engaged. How many people nod off? Not very many people would nod off during a football game. However, my brother Bubba did do it one time. Years ago, I believe it was the only, it was because y'all know my dad's a Gamecock fan. It was the only Gamecock game I ever went to in Winsboro Stadium. It was years ago. We were young. I mean, I don't know how old Bubba was, but he literally fell asleep during the game. I don't remember who it was. I don't even remember. But he was a little fella. It's kind of hard to believe. My brother, who y'all know, is always on the go. He's always like, da-da-da. It's hard to believe. But he did fall asleep during the football game. But you see the point Dr. Sproul was trying to make. Okay? You see the point he's trying to make. Calvin noted on his work on prayer that Christians are prone to fall asleep even while praying. Have you ever found yourself doing that? Maybe alone in a quiet room and you spend time in prayer, you find yourself getting sleepy or maybe even falling asleep. Calvin noted that not only do we have a problem staying awake when we're listening to the Word of God preached, but also when we're speaking even directly to Him. That we would have sometimes just the problem of losing attention, falling asleep. R.C. noted one time that he was at a home of a friend, of a dear friend, and while the friend was speaking, he was the host. He said, Dr. Sproul said, I dozed right off. He said, I felt so embarrassed, right? Because I met this man's home, he's entertaining us, and I just fell asleep. Because this was Dr. Sproul said, I felt so embarrassed because what am I communicating when I fall asleep? What am I communicating when someone else is talking? When someone else is talking, I fall asleep. What am I saying to them? I'm really not interested in what you're having to say. That is what is communicating. Now, that might not be your intent. Okay, that might not be your intent, but that's what is communicating. I'm really not interested in what you have to say. I can remember, of course, y'all know I went to a military college. Knob here at the Citadel is quite challenging. Okay? Knobs suffer from sleep deprivation because their days are so busy. Okay? They stay up late getting stuff ready for the next day. They're up early. It is so common, okay, for a knob, when you go into a knob classroom at the Citadel and see knobs sleep. Okay? Very common because they're just they're exhausted. You know, you get your barracks have no air condition. You know, it's September in Charleston, it's hot. You get into a classroom building, there's air condition, right? If nobody's yelling at you. So you're sitting at a, you know, just you hear the teacher talking, and nobody, and it's just like, hey man, I can relax, you know. So you let your guard down, and what happens? You fall asleep. Very common that will happen. So I understand, right? What it's like. But what is it communicated? What is communicated by that? Now, it is difficult, as Sproul mentioned. He says it's very difficult to listen to someone speak for a long length of time. Okay, we know that. It almost becomes hypnotic at some point. And certainly, Sproul even said this, sometimes the preachers are partially responsible for that. Right? You ever been listening to someone speak who is monotone? There's not a lot of energy in what they're given. They ramble along, not following a good outline. They're not really going anywhere. Right? And so they don't use any inflection in their voice. They speak too fast, or they speak real slow the whole time. You know? And what happens? I mean, I've been there, right? You've been there. This guy's boring me to death. Right? But, and this is where Sproul kind of finished this section, is but, and this is where we all have to look at our own heart, she said. But if you regularly get sleepy or fall asleep during the preaching of God's Word, you need to ask yourself, why am I so disinterested in the things of God? That's a tough question to ask, isn't it? It's a tough question to ask. Every now and again, okay, but regularly, if that's regularly a part of you, and your Sunday morning, then we really need to ask questions. Now, the other question we have to ask is, are you adequately preparing yourself for worship? Okay? Are you adequately preparing yourself for Sunday morning worship? What does that mean? Did you get a good night's sleep the night before? Or did you stay up half the night? Harry Reader always says, Saturday Night Live equals Sunday morning dead. Right? That's what Harry Reader used to say. I love it. Saturday Night Live equals Sunday morning dead. Hey, if you're Saturday nights, you're up late, you're doing whatever, and you know you're coming in at whatever time, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. When you get here in the morning, you're going to be tired. But what does that also communicate to God? First of all, what is that communicating? Your worship is really not that important to me. Being out late, doing whatever I want to do in a social or whatever, that's more important, God, than actually being prepared to come into the house and worship. That's a conscious thing. That's a conscious decision you have to make on Saturday. Am I going to get enough rest tonight? Am I going to get up? Am I going to eat a good breakfast? Am I going to be ready? Am I going to be bright-eyed and bushy-tailed to hear what God has to say? Because that's how you communicate that you care. Right? That's how you communicate that you care about what God's Word has to say, either in teaching and definitely in worship. Definitely in worship. So, whatever, if it's a problem for you, whatever it is, I would ask you to examine your life. And you better find out what it is and do something about it. Because God doesn't play around with His worship. It was no accident that the greatest revival in American history came in New England under the preaching of three men: John Wesley, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards. Now, what did we call that great revival? What was it known as? The Great Awakening. So if you needed to be awakened, then what does that tell you? It tells you sometimes we're asleep, right? If we need to be awakened. And that was the reason why this was called the Great Awakening, because many souls were asleep and were dormant at that time, and they became awakened. Many for the very first time. Many for the very first time. They were awakened by the power of God, and When that awakening happens, when God saves you, when God takes you from, when He saves you, when He regenerates your heart, when He takes that heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh, takes you from a dead being to a living being. When that happens, okay, when you are truly saved, the things of God can never, never, never be born. Okay? The person who is saved, who has a new heart, and who is alive to the things of God, the things of God, Sunday school, evening worship, Sunday morning worship, gathering together, those things can never be boring. And if you, or if you know someone who really thinks that a lot, then really, you know, if the things of God are nothing but boring to you, or someone you know, I probably would exclude our group here gathered today, but if you know someone like that, you need to pray for their soul. If they're completely disinterested in the things of God, you have a right to kind of say, are you really saved? Okay? Because what we know about salvation, about being awakened, is that God is the one working. Okay? God is the one working. And when He awakens you, when He takes you from spiritual death to spiritual life, you crave the things of the Lord. You crave to be with God's people. So, that we know it happens because of the work of God. Now, the sad thing is we know that some people sit in church every Sunday for their entire life, and they're never awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's truly a sad thing, and that's reality, right? I mean, we're historically in the Bible Belt, right? Everybody goes to church. Why? Because they want to? No, because they think they're supposed to. Right? It's not becoming as much a social thing as it used to be. It's really kind of, I think those days maybe are behind us. But that's, I mean, a lot of people went to church because if they didn't, they'd be talked about. Right? Oh, such and such went to church. And it was a social thing. Right? It was they had to be here. They'll be shamed into not being here. Well, that's not a reason to be in church. Right? But there are many who would sit here for the wrong reasons, and they've never been awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And R.C. compared them to unborn babies. Unborn babies who are carried in their mother's womb for the full term and are stillborn. He compared someone who sitting in a church their entire life, who has never been saved, never been awoken by the Holy Spirit, never been given new life, as to someone who was a baby who was born stillborn. God forbid that any of us should arrive at the end of our lives spiritually stillborn. We do know that there will be many on the day of judgment that said, right? Many who will be on the day of judgment who thought they were saved. Genuinely, earnestly, thought they were saved. Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not? All those things, right? And what's the Lord going to say? Depart from me, I never knew you. God's Word is designed to wake us up. It's to bring light and life into the soul. And this is why saved people, regenerated people, hunger and thirst for every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word. Now, okay, God doesn't speak audibly, Jason. What do you mean, every word that comes by the mouth of God? The true preaching of God's Word is God's Word. Okay, let me say that again. Because we're about to have a worship service. This ain't preaching. We're just Sunday school, right? Preaching is about to happen. So I hope you're more excited about preaching than Sunday school. But the true preaching of God's Word is God's Word. When the preacher stands up, he's an instrument in God's hand. And when he preaches God's Word with truth, it's just like God speaking to you. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, I really don't know what will get your attention. It's not a game. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to impress you with any technology. We're here to hear from God's Word and to hear from God Himself. And that, my friends, if you are a believer, will get you excited. Okay? It will get you excited. Okay? So back to our young man. Eutychus, right? Eutychus. I said that wrong. Eutychus. There we go. Poor fellow was sitting by the window. He gets sleepy. It's late at night. He falls out. He breaks his neck and he's dead. What's Paul do? Paul's preaching. He stops. He runs downstairs, and just like Elisha at the account in 2 Kings 4, where he healed the woman's son, Paul embraced him and raised him from the dead. And that, in 2 Kings 4, it says Elisha laid on top of him, basically. Laid on top of the young boy. And was there and actually touched mouths, like, in an act, not that Elisha had the power, but in an act of, like, breathing life into him. Okay, it's kind of symbolizing God's ability to breathe life into someone, right? And we see this Paul basically doing something very, very similar. It says he embraced him, and it says he was raised from the dead. In verse 10, Paul said, "But do not trouble yourself. Do not trouble yourselves, for there is life in him." Now, that doesn't mean Paul wasn't saying he's not really dead. Okay, he fell 3 stories. He broke his neck. He was dead, right? Remember, who's writing this? Who's writing Acts? Luke. What was Luke? He was a physician. Okay. Luke was there. We skipped over it kind of quickly. In the early part of chapter 20, we have one of those us verses, right? We have an us verse. So Luke was here. Luke was a part of this, right? He was in the us verse. So Luke records it. So it doesn't mean he wasn't dead, but what Paul was trying to say is that life had been returned to him. That God had returned life to this young man. Okay. And then Paul, what did Paul do? Okay. Do that, and I got to go back to finish preaching. Just like it's nothing, almost, right? Let's go back. I got to finish preaching. And he preached until dawn. He preached all night. Okay, he preached until dawn. Now, we have some people complain when the morning service goes beyond an hour, don't we? 1 hour. Oh, don't you dare go beyond an hour, preacher. You know, Paul preached all night. Verse 12, it says, "And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted." Meaning they were very comforted. Okay, I know its words sound strange. Meaning they were encouraged, right? They brought the young man in alive. They were extremely encouraged by what God had done. God's doing amazing work in the world through the Apostle Paul. He's bringing, again, thinking about what he was preaching on. Just look at Romans. He's just written Romans, or in the same time writing Romans, so you know what's on his heart. Read Romans. That's probably a lot of what's in Romans is what he's preaching about. Romans is dynamic. Romans is difficult, isn't it? When you read Romans, you read the first, 12 chapters that are doctrine and the rest of it's application. Is that right? The first 12, 13? There's 12 or 13, I can't remember. But there's a lot of heavy stuff there. And then Paul transitions to application. So just, you can think about it. There was still some heavy preaching that was going on. Most likely. But what Paul had done had brought great comfort to the people. And as we know, because we've studied this, the purpose of miracles, what was the purpose of miracles in the New Testament? It was God's way of authenticating the ministry of the one who had performed the miracle. Okay, it was God's way of saying, Paul's my man. Okay, he's one of my men. Okay, he is a true apostle because I have gifted him with the ability to perform miracles. And we know that God used Paul and he used many others. Okay, they were nothing more but the instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Okay, that's what they were. Instruments in the Redeemer's hands. God doing an amazing work of redemption. Saving people. Dividing people. Right? Division. Yes. Division over truth. Right? Division over truth. Truth always divides. That's what was happening here. But they were very comforted by what had happened. We have 2 minutes left. I finished 2 minutes earlier today. Any questions or any comments about this section of God's Word? Okay, hearing none. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. Father, as we're reminded, so many wonderful things that you're doing in the world. You were doing them here in these times. Father, you're doing wonderful things now. And Father, if today we come together to gather for worship, we pray, Father, that if we've lost that excitement to hear from your word, Father, maybe if we've become numb to it, Father, we ask that you renew our spirit this morning. Father, give us that excitement, that energy that only you can give, that's beyond explanation sometimes. Father, as we gather together here just in a short minute, Father, as we gather corporately together as your people, Father, and not just our church, but Father, gathered together with saints from around the world. And Father, even gathered together with the saints around the throne room, the very throne room of God. As we gather, our worship is indeed amazing. Father, it is amazing. We pray for our pastor as he leads us in worship this morning, Father, as he brings the word. We pray that it will be the true preaching of God's word as we know that he does. And so we pray that you'll be with each and every one of us gathered here this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.